right, welcome to hour number two of the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rather. Pastor Randy Wilkins just called in, and he has an emergency. He's at the hospital doing what pastors do. So in the meantime, Diane is looking for a pinch hitter for us, and we will await the productive outcome of that search. She is always able to find somebody who will help us out, and that will be happening very shortly here on our Hour of the Bible study. When we have a curveball like this, it gives me an opportunity to drive people in the direction, or should I say lead people into the direction of our website. I don't talk about it nearly enough, and I should talk about it with some regularity. The website is kfuo.org, and if you use that address, you will come to a page that will allow you to go either to our AM station here or our sister station, Classic 99. If you click on the left side of the screen, you will find AM 850 KFUO, Worldwide KFUO, our webpage there, where one of the features that I like to promote is the Bible Study Archive. The Bible Study Archive is, I just don't know how many hours of programming there is there, but it's hours and hours and hours. If you look to the right side of the page there, you'll see archives on, let's just read some of these, Genesis, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Joshua, 1st and 2nd Kings, Ezra, Nehemiah, the Song of Songs, all these Old Testament books, Amos and Obadiah, Jonah and Nahum, and from the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, two different series on the book of Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Just about, it looks to me like all of the New Testament books are there. So if you're planning on doing some teaching, perhaps, if you are a Bible study teacher in your church, this is a great resource, and I think you should check it out if you haven't checked it out. So we have Pastor Brad Aldrich up here, do we? All right. Let's see if I turn this on, and I turn this on. Pastor Brad Aldrich?
I'm here.
Oh, and here comes Pastor John Lukowski. We got one more guy. We can play Pinochle. Thank you for helping us out here. I appreciate that.
Oh, my pleasure. Thank you.
You are with something called Cross Pollination Ministries, right? You work with Pastor Randy Wilkin?
Yeah, that's right.
Tell me what your role is.
Yeah. Okay, yeah. The ministry that I started is Cross Pollination Ministries, and we disciple people to proclaim the gospel to their friends and communities. And I'm an evangelist called by Lutherans in Jewish evangelism, LIJA, which is similar to Apple Design Mission Society. So there's quite a family tree with many branches here. So, yes, and I do partner with Randy Wilkin at The Rock and his Acts 1, Verse 8 Mission Society.
You know, what you're describing there sounds to me like it's far outside what we would call the norm or maybe the traditional. Your days must be significantly different than the average pastor's day. Am I right?
Yeah, that's right. I never know what to expect in a certain day, and sometimes I plan out my schedule, and God redirects, and I look back at the end of the day, I'm like, wow, Lord, you had a much better plan than I did. But, yeah, it's not a go to the office at this specific time or and leave at this time type of thing.
So as you look at your day planner for this week, I don't want you to tell me anything I'm not supposed to know. I don't want to pry into your personal business, but what kind of activities are you facing during today and the rest of this week?
Yeah, well, right now we have just published our sixth evangelism training CD. So we've published 4,000 copies of those. 2,000 copies have already gone out in the mail to pastors in the Lutheran Church and DCOs and DCEs. And then we've got several more to get out. We're also going to do our very first monthly newsletter God willing, by the end of the month. So today I'm building a database with trying to get 3,000 names and addresses into it. However, at any time, like I'm working with seminary students in St. Louis, if I get a phone call there and somebody wants to go out on the street, then we put this database on hold for the day and head on out to Del Mar Loop or a local mall, whatever might work.
So you are a professional evangelist, is that right? Is that a fair description?
Yeah, my call to Elijah is officially evangelist.
And from your perspective, as you think about, I don't know if there is any such thing as the typical parish or the typical church. I know this is an unfair question, but just work with me here. On a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being excellent and 1 being really pretty bad, where does the typical parish, typical church come in as an evangelism church?
Well, that's kind of hard to quantify, and it's really, the church is made up of living stones, and so there's it's all individuals coming together to worship the Lord and come together and do various things in serving God's children and serving those who don't know the Lord. So it's kind of hard to say, but what I do see is that there is a real desire for people to become better equipped at sharing their faith.
Really? I'm surprised to hear that. It seems
It seems like
these days we're more self-absorbed than ever, more wrapped up in all the business of our own lives, that to actually think that people care as to whether the guy next door or the guy across the street goes to heaven or not, I just don't see much evidence of that. I guess I'm not looking in the right places.
Well, I agree that there's a lot of things in our society today that are distracting. I mean, we got deadlines that gotta be met. There's probably listeners right now that they've got to have something done by noon or they want to get a phone call made before lunch. And so we really live in the here and now and today, and it is thinking about eternity is not always at the top of our agenda. There's just so many other things that are going on. So, however, that being said, still, if you ask an individual person about them sharing their faith with others and how confident are they, and would they like more confidence in doing that and some personal training, pretty much everybody wants that.
Really?
That's encouraging. That when I go to a church, 50 people show up for a training seminar. But what we do is discipling. It's one-to-one. And so a lot of what I find is people don't stand in line to come to an evangelism conference. However, what we do is it's really one-to-one in training the disciples to go out to talk to their friends and out in the community in general. So how could I ever train many people if it's that time intensive? It's because when I train people, many of them then in turn do that same type of mentoring and discipleship with others. So although I'm just kind of one guy doing it and I can really train one person at a time, I believe effectively, I've trained over 100 people who are able to do that one-to-one type training with others, and this is around the country. So there's a multiplication that's pretty phenomenal, and most of this has happened in the past 12 months.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Those are the numbers for our Ask the Pastor program here. Pastor Brad Aldrich is with us. He's with Cross Pollination Ministries, and he also works with Pastor Randy Wilkin. Originally scheduled for this hour, but called to pastoral care duty at the hospital this morning. So we are grateful that Pastor Aldrich has stepped up. Let's take this call from Jeff. Hi, you're on the Bible study.
Well, hi. How are you doing today?
Doing well. How are you, sir?
I'm doing well. I just caught the last about 5-10 minutes of the program, but I would imagine you're talking about evangelism.
We are.
Here in this last day, and I honestly believe this is the last day, the laborers are full of, there's a lot of people out there wanting to hear the word, but the laborers are few. And I really believe, you know, I don't know what you guys teach about the Holy Spirit and the whole Lutherans and everything, but I think if you're infilled with the Holy Spirit, then you have more of a desire to go out and preach the gospel and witness and share with people. You guys, I know everybody's got the Holy Spirit when they get saved. Obviously, they wouldn't get saved, but, I mean, what do you think about that?
Well, let's talk about it. Let's see what Pastor has to say.
Okay, thanks, sir.
Thank you, Jeff.
Yeah, thanks, Jeff. Yes, the training that we do, I like to do a 48-hour, what we call immersion excursion, where people will come from out of town to here in St. Louis. My family and I just moved from Texas to St. Louis recently for that very purpose. Randy Wilkins said, why don't you do what you do here in St. Louis? Because I was going to California, Washington State, Illinois, Michigan, Minnesota, Wisconsin, and he's like, why don't you, you know, rather than go all those places, have them come to you. So we tried that, worked very well. And so what I like is 48 hours with the students. When I was on their campus, I'm competing with tests and papers and sports and TV, but when they're with us, they're with us. So a large part of that time is prayer and study of the Word and then the going out. So it's more than, I teach less of like technically this is what we're going to do, and we spend more time in learning spiritual disciplines. I should say in practicing spiritual disciplines. And a lot of people don't really know what silence and solitude is from a perspective of how refreshing that is and the time that the thing that God does in that time of silence and solitude. So I don't go up on the chalkboard and say, today we're learning about silence and solitude. I'll say, okay, we're going to go into our devotions now. We're going to go into the sanctuary, and we're going to do devotion for 15 minutes, and we'll go in there, and I just won't say anything. And I'll make sure a couple of students know ahead of time that I'm not going to say anything. So it's a little bit awkward silence, but what they're learning is, okay, there's nothing happening, what's going on? And I kind of prep them ahead of time that there'll be times throughout the next couple of days where you're not sure what's going on, but then just kind of listen to see if maybe the voice of God's speaking a bit. If maybe someone comes to your mind, then pray for them. So, and the prayer is very important part of their training. And so, a lot of times people have trouble with sit down and pray. And like, I get so distracted. So what are you distracted about? Well, I'm thinking about work. Okay. Well, maybe God wants you to pray about your work. What's going on there? And so, with all these distractions, people are, I think, becoming more better equipped in their prayer lives, realizing that when you get distracted in prayer, that doesn't mean you're not a good prayer. It might mean that the Holy Spirit's placing a particular person or event on your heart to pray for. And then as we go out in the street, then we go out spending that quietness with God and the time in the Word with God, and it makes a huge difference when we go out in the street. We've seen people literally come in and talk, approach us when we're going out to try to meet people.
Are you just like a
walk? I hope that answers Jeff's question.
Are you a walking evangelism machine? I mean, do you just break into evangelism activity wherever you are? If you're at the mall, or if you're at McDonald's, or taking in a ball game, are you always evangelizing?
I'm always looking for opportunities. And
what does an opportunity look like?
What opportunity look like? If somebody engages me in a conversation, that I definitely would see an opportunity. If I see people standing in a long line, I see that as an opportunity. One time I was in New Orleans, and one of the street performers, they had somebody there that's kind of like their barker, I guess, trying to get people to come watch. And I was like, no, I'm on my way somewhere. You know, like, and basically were publicly humiliating me to try to intimidate me to watch the show. And I grew up in New Orleans, so I know how this works. And so everyone's looking at me in the crowd, so I just start preaching because everybody's looking at me. You know, so that's a kind of a public crowd example. Another
example
is more
preaching.
One-to-one.
See, I'm trying to imagine that. I'm trying to picture that. And
another
I can't
example
do it.
Is was waiting to be picked up in an airport, and I'm reading C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity, and I look up, this guy's looking at me. I mean, we're the only two guys out there. I'm like, that's kind of odd, but I'm studying here. I'm not really, you know, I don't think I should be talking to this guy because I need to study. I haven't read much recently. So I'm reading a bit more, flip the page, look up. He's looking at me again. So finally I was like, hey, how you doing? He says, you look familiar. I said, really? Now, this is in October at the airport. Well, come to find out, he and I met each other in July earlier that year in Nicollet Mall, downtown Minneapolis. I was out passing out gospel tracts and engaging people with the gospel, and he was out there with his Bhagavad Gita. So he's a Hindu in the truest sense, in that he would not call himself a Hindu because I believe they say there's no name for what they are from a religious standpoint. So we had a very good discussion, right? And asked him, you know, do you know the difference between Christianity and all the other religions? Because he was saying, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm a this, I'm a that. And so, you know, it came down to Christ and his role in our salvation, and he wasn't grasping it. I was trying to say as clearly as I could. And I said, you know, C.S. Lewis really does a good job of this in Mere Christianity. I said, if you promise to read it, I'll give you this book. And he took it. And so, so those are two, you know, different out of the ordinary types of examples, but those happen. And then there are times when we go out deliberately into the community to pray. When we study the Word, we do some Bible study together as a group, but more often, before we go out to engage people, we send out teams of three or four, and they do their Bible study in a coffee shop or in a park or somewhere out in the community before they go out then and talk to people about the Lord.
What's the single worst mistake an untrained or an awkward evangelist makes? Somebody who's trying to do what you do, but is starting from square one, and they go out and make, what's the worst mistake?
I don't know. I kind of hate to talk about in terms of mistakes, but...
Why?
Maybe somewhere, maybe a little misdirection might be making certain assumptions, or really making kind of any assumptions, because you never know who it is you're talking with. And so what we teach is that we go out in humbleness, and regardless of who we, I mean, the neighborhood we talk to people at, around the Rock where Pastor Wilkin is, and we've talked to people, and they said, oh, yeah, I've murdered three people, whatever. I mean, we've heard this, and that'll kind of send you a blow, but even in that, we can't put ourselves above that person in God's eyes in terms of breaking his law, because Jesus said, if, you know, even if you've called someone a fool, you're in danger of the fires of hell, and hatred is the same as murder in the eyes of God. So, I mean, we get those extreme examples, and I let people know, when you go out there, remember that we're no better than any of the worst sinners we find out there in some of the terms of our perception and so forth. And so I would say going out in humbleness is probably the key. And so if we make assumptions of, oh, well, I know what this person looks like and I know what kind of sin they're doing, or I'm sure this person's not going to church, or I think one of the worst mistakes is assuming that somebody's not interested. Because you'd be amazed that when you go out on the street and talk to strangers, how many people really are interested.
I had a question there, and it just flew out of my mind there. But let me go in this direction.
Okay.
For the work of the evangelist, when you do your training, do you have, like, the brilliant stratagem, the one thing that you can tell anybody and everybody that will pretty much help them to be successful at what they're trying to do? Is there one common thread, regardless of who you're talking to, whether they're open or whether they're hostile, that that you teach?
Yeah, basically the common thread and the underlying foundation from a biblical teaching perspective is 1 Peter 5, verse 5. It says, God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. So as we're talking to people, if someone's hostile but they're still going to talk, well, obviously they're coming from a standpoint of being proud, which God opposes, so then we apply the law. And you don't have to apply the law in a way that's judgmental or harsh. But if they're coming from a standpoint of humbleness, then we apply the gospel. And it's very important that if someone is humble that you're not putting more law on them, because it's time to talk about Jesus and what Jesus has done. So the common thread would be just memorize 1 Peter 5, verse 5, God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. And when people, from what we can perceive, are in a standpoint of being proud, then we'll use commandments in a way like, well, you know, have you ever stolen anything? And I'm not saying judgment. I've done it myself. Have you ever done that? And even people that are antagonistic, as long as they continue talking, we'll go through that. And someone may say, you know, I don't believe God exists. It's like, okay. And I've, this has happened more than once, a few times. I say, okay, I understand that you don't believe God exists, but have you ever used God's name in a way that's not appropriate? And on multiple occasions, people that have just professed atheism are humbled by the fact that they've misused God's name. And you know, I don't understand, except that the Holy Spirit is saying, you've broken the law, and there's this, it makes no sense, but it's amazing, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And I think the thing, like I said, about making assumptions before, just because someone says they're an atheist, you know, you still proceed. I know you don't believe God exists. You ever use his name inappropriately? Oh, I've done that. You know what that's called? Yeah, isn't that blasphemy? Yeah. And you see the countenance of their face just drop. So, and if someone's just kind of playing games with us, we just kind of play along and say, you know, yeah, maybe this is all foolishness, but what if you're wrong? And eternity is a long time. We're going to be dead longer than we're alive. Have you ever thought about that? Because it seems like we've been alive forever. Can you remember when you were not around? Well, eternity is much longer than that. And even people who ridicule and tease and are antagonistic, when you start helping them see and envision eternity, things change. Their countenance change. Their attitude will change.
I wonder, it's probably true that you've had an experience that goes something like this. You're not necessarily actively looking to evangelize someone. You must have conversations that are just normal along the course of life. And as you converse with someone, you say to yourself, you know, I think this person would be an excellent candidate for evangelism training. So maybe it happens that Pastor Brad Aldrich says, you know, I think you might really benefit from some training that I do. I represent Cross Pollination Ministries, and I'd like to share with you some things that we teach about evangelism. And then that person says to you, oh, no, there are a lot of things that I can do, but I know one of them is not evangelism. Some people have that gift, and some people don't, and I just don't. What I want to get from you on the other side of our break here, it's the bottom of the hour, time for us to take a break, as to whether or not you will concede that some people just don't have this gift, or whether you think everybody has it, we just have to get it out of them. Stay with us,
yeah,
Pastor Brad
Aldrich.
All right, Pastor Brad Aldrich is with us. You're listening to the Ask the Pastor Bible Study. We'll be right back. Here's an email I received from Jerry and Billy up in Deer Lodge, Montana. They say, thank you for giving us great Christian radio from the Lutheran perspective. We're really enjoying it. Maybe sometime I will call a program when I have a question. We often use the archives for the Bible studies and law and gospel. God's blessings to you all. You too can contact us. Just use our email addresses, which you'll find at KFUO.org, or call 888-4KFUO-AM.
The Festival of the Little Hills returns to historic St. Charles and Frontier Park, and you're invited August 15th through 17th. See craftsmen and artists from across the country, wood carvers, basket weavers, potters, sculptors, and quilters. You can buy everything from bird feeders to handmade necklaces and enjoy food and fun and entertainment. The Festival of the Little Hills has something for the entire family. August 15th through 17th in St. Charles at Frontier Park.
A snake's protective actions are evidence of God-given wisdom. Learn about it next on today's Creation Moments. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
Some animals use quite a bag of tricks to make their living or protect themselves. The puff adder is one example of a wise serpent. The puff adder is harmless, and if you try to grab him, he will coil himself up so that you will have to reach past his head. Then he puffs up his head like a cobra. Well, no one wants to grab a cobra. And if you try again, he will realize that this plan isn't working, so he'll go to plan B. He'll strike at your leg, pretending to bite. But he won't bite. He just hopes you'll run off. If you persist, the puff adder goes to plan C, writhing on the ground as if he is in terrible pain. Finally, he turns over on his back, tongue hanging out of his mouth, as if he were dead. Even if you pick him up and handle him, he will continue to pretend to be dead unless you put him back on the ground on his stomach. If you do that, he'll flip over and return to his original dead position. Jesus warned Christians not to be foolish, but rather to be wise like the serpent, yet harmless as doves. He has given the puff adder wisdom, but just think how much more wisdom he wants to give us, if only we will allow him.
For a free copy of our Creation Resource Catalog, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. That's 1-800-422-4253. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
If someone were saved when the ship he was on capsized, you would conclude that he is being blessed. But then if on shore he gets bit by a poisonous snake, would you not conclude that he is being cursed? On the next Long Gospel, we will examine this very event from Acts chapter 28 and apply it to your life.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
There's no better time than summer to visit Lohmeyer Sculpture Park in Sunset Hills, the 105-acre outdoor art museum. Along with walking the dog, you can also bring the family and watch a movie or listen to a live band on selected summer nights. The park is open daily from 8 a.m. to sunset. It's free except for special exhibitions. Call 314-821-1209 or visit lohmeyer.org.
We're listening to a recording from a CD involving cross-training, that's what it's called, and has to do with cross-pollination ministries. We're talking with Pastor Brad Aldrich, who is with us here on the telephone here today. Does this sound familiar to you, Pastor?
Yeah, it's great.
It sounds crazy to me.
She's a student at Concordia St. Paul, and that was her very first time doing what we call open air.
Yeah. Open air means
so,
what?
I'm sorry?
Open air refers to what?
Oh, open air is what we do is we'll...
take it into the streets?
It's on the street, yes. So in a public setting, we'll get up on a box or something and start giving away money for right trivia answers, and then we'll do the grand prize. We'll say we're not going to ask you the questions until we get a volunteer, but volunteer for the grand prize. And so the grand prize might be $5 or $10. Depends about the market of that night. Sometimes $5 isn't attractive, but so we'll go a little higher if we need to. And so then we'll say, okay, if you pass the good person test, you get the money, you get the prize. So would you like to take the good person test for the grand prize of $10? And so then if they say yes, we go through with them a similar conversation as we might with someone one-on-one on the street. But we involve the group. So like I had said before, like asking the question, have you ever told a lie? And we say, yeah, okay, now, Joe here just admitted telling, have you ever stole anything? Yeah. Okay, Joe has just admitted to stealing something. What does that make Joe? So in the crowd's like, he's a thief, you know, so they get into it. It's a lot of fun. And you make sure you call on somebody who can take a little harassment. And sometimes we choose maybe not the right person, but in that case, we direct more of the communication toward the crowd to take the spotlight off of the volunteer that's going for the money.
Well, this is an approach that I've never heard before.
Oh, if you listen to that whole track, it's really neat. And people, it sinks in. People stay behind. One time I did it there down on Del Mar Loop, and I was done, and nobody left. I didn't know if I should kind of do sign of the cross and give a benediction. They started raising their hand, asking questions. And those things happen. God moves in a powerful way when his word is proclaimed. And people, I think, are used to, they think street ministry, oh, it's judgmental, it's harsh, it's, but it doesn't have to be that way. Because you look at the scriptures and Acts, they did a lot of street ministry, a lot of street evangelism then. And, I think there's a place for it today in this time. And we see the response from people. It is amazing how hungry people are spiritually. And, they're just not sure where to go. And, you'd think they'd go to the church, but for whatever reason, and it's not for me to judge that person, but for whatever reason, that person may not be going to the church for, to ask those questions.
So you say to me, hey, Chuck, you know, you'd be a great candidate for, doing street ministry, doing the work of the evangelist. And I say to you, oh, no. One thing I know about myself is that is a gift that I don't have. I'm grateful that you've got a Pastor Aldrich, but not me. I'm not interested. I don't have that talent. What do you say?
Well, I'm a little more subtle than that. What I would say is if I kind of sensed that we were talking together, I'd say, you know, hey, do you have 5 or 10 minutes? We can sit and talk. And then I'd just ask you a little bit about your walk with the Lord. And then might ask a question like, you know, have you tried sharing with someone one-to-one? And if so, how has that gone for you? And then basically kind of training you without really your permission, but it's not like I'd force anything. But as long as you are answering the questions, then I would kind of coach you along and say, you know, if it turned out good, say, you know, so have you been able to apply that in other situations? Or if it turned out bad, say, where do you think it went wrong? Or where were you getting stuck? Or, and then just kind of get some advice in that. Just, you know, it might be a 5-minute lesson. Rather than saying, would you like to take a training? I'm basically just asking some questions and kind of walking alongside you. Kind of like if you wanted to learn more, I would kind of get that sense from you. And next time I see you, might spend 10 or 15 minutes together. And it might be that you probably know that I do take people on the street. So you're like, hey, can I go with you? So that's more of where I like to go with it, is just a personal conversation. And if people want to learn more, we just go a little deeper. And if you want to get up on a box and preach, I can coach you in that, and you can watch me and watch a couple other people. But not everybody wants to do that, and that's okay. And some people, yeah, do. As far as the I don't have the gift question, which I believe is the meat of your question, or the point of your question, is I'd look at it as like riding a bike. Is no one's really born with the ability to ride a bicycle. And some are much better than others. Some can do the 100 miles, 109 miles for, you know, charity. But a lot of people, they're not going to start out being able to do 100 miles or more. And certainly, I don't know anyone that's just jumped on a bike and just gone. It's a matter of being instructed by somebody, sometimes, you know, using training wheels or having someone walk beside you. And some people pick it up very quickly and some people don't. So I think when we talk about, well, I have a gift of evangelism or I don't have a gift of evangelism, I think really what we're kind of perceiving and expressing is that it's harder for me than for others. And that's certainly true. And I know for my 2 boys, one of them, it took him a while to learn ride a bike, and the other picked up very quickly. Well, now they both ride a bike, and one's not necessarily better than the other, it's just took one longer than the other, and fell down several more times in learning the process of riding a bike. So I think it's similar in evangelism. Is for some of us, it's going to take longer, but it doesn't mean we're any less effective. In fact, I believe that those who struggle more are more effective because they don't sound so polished. They're struggling through it. People know they're nervous, and when someone knows that you're nervous and if there's something you want to tell them and you're scared to tell them, they tend to relax more and be very patient. But if you come on very polished and you've got lots of experience, sometimes there's more resistance there from the hearer.
Is it true or false that most Christians think that everybody else doesn't want to talk about religion at all, when in fact way more people than you'd ever suspect would like to have that conversation? True or false?
Yeah. Well, yeah, my experience is that, I used to think that people just thought I was like a Jesus freak for being out there and talking about the Lord, like in malls or universities or whatever. And one evening, I was driving home, and the local mall had already closed, but I just sensed that you got to pull in, you got to go talk to somebody. So I pulled in the parking lot, I walked around, all the shops were closed, I was still able to get in the mall. I didn't really sense there was someone that I could talk to, because I'm not going to interrupt them if they're, like, taking down their shop for the night. So I walked out, and out of the corner of my eye, I saw this one guy smoking a cigarette, and he was all tattooed up. And I went around the corner, and I just got the sense, you know, you need to go talk to the guy. So went around, talked to him. He was very polite, and he was very complacent on the issue, but he's very polite, and he's happy to talk to me. And afterward, I said, so has anyone ever talked to you about this before? He's like, no, this is the first I ever heard about Jesus. And I said, well, does it seem weird to you that I'm out here talking about Jesus? He's like, no, not at all. I'm glad that you are. I appreciate you talking to me. So that was a kind of an eye-opening experience. So after that, I began asking people. After we went through a conversation with them about the Lord, I began polling people, basically. Does it seem odd to you that I'm out here in the mall or I'm out here on Del Mar Loop talking about Jesus? And without exception, people are like, no, I don't think it's weird at all. But yet you go into the church and people think, oh, well, that's crazy, you know. But the receptivity we get on the street is typically... like, I don't know. I mean, it varies, but like 75% or more of people that we just engage in a conversation will go through the whole conversation with us. And there's some nights where nobody rejects us. Now, it doesn't mean they're not rejecting the Lord, but they're not rejecting us. One guy, a good example of this is down in Del Mar Loop. One guy had about 20 minutes talking with us. He was very patient. And he says, I don't buy any of this Jesus stuff, but that's the best sales presentation I've ever heard. And I'm like, well, it's not a sales presentation. And he says, I don't care what you call it. I want to encourage you to keep doing what you're doing. I really like your style. And so here's a guy that's basically complacent toward Jesus Christ, but he was very, he enjoyed the conversation, and he encouraged us to talk to others, even though he didn't care.
Do you think, Pastor Aldrich, that it is true that in reality here, what we have is a man, yourself, who's just really very gifted in this area? It may all feel very normal and natural to you, but the truth is that you're extraordinary, maybe even unique, in your ability to go into the Del Mar Loop or go out onto the street and just walk up to somebody who's tattooed and smoking cigarettes and start a conversation. That gift is really very rare, and you just happen to have it.
Well, now, I don't think it's that I just happened to have it, because I prayed for a year that God would make me an evangelist. I prayed for a year, and I asked my friends to pray that for me. And
why did you pray that prayer?
I'm sorry?
Why did you pray that prayer?
A message that I heard was about doing something, doing something new, making the next year count or something, And so I was like, you know, just thinking to myself, I mean, I'm an ordained pastor, but still it didn't mean I was out and engaging people actively who I didn't know. And so it just really set in with me, and God laid that on my heart to go and witness, but I didn't know what to do. And so I prayed that God would make me an evangelist. And it was about a year and a half later where that prayer began, about just sort of the 1 year period that I really was focused on that prayer. And it was about another 6 months later where somebody took me by the hand and showed me what to do, and I got to see it. I mean, I'd read the books and watched the videos and everything else, but it wasn't until I actually got to witness a real conversation. I was scared to death in that conversation. I didn't have to say a word, but I was still scared to death just being there. And oftentimes when I go on the street now, I'm scared too. Oftentimes I go out now and I don't want to go out. I'd rather be doing something else. There's always, like we talked about before, the busy schedules. There's always something that needs to be done. And I don't go to evangelism because I necessarily enjoy it. I mean, sometimes I do, but a lot of times I'm not going because it's going to be some kind of fun thing. Or even a lot of times it's because I'm training somebody else. So I really don't have a choice in the matter because someone else wants to learn, so I'm going to go. But I'm oftentimes scared. So it's not like I can just go up and talk to somebody and not be afraid. I've learned techniques that make those conversations easier to start, but the fear is majority of the time there and sometimes very severe.
You know, one thing that really, I think, intimidates a lot of us when we think about doing what you do or maybe being trained to do what you do is that we're intimidated by the no-boundary situation. You go into the Delmar Loop, and for people listening to us, I mean, we have people listening to us on the Internet all around the world, for that matter, but the Delmar Loop is a happening kind of a place very close to Washington University. Lots of young people, lots of culture oozing from every street. Is that a fair description?
Yeah, it's a lot of variety there.
It's probably as unpredictable a situation as you could have. And into that environment, you go to evangelize. The one thing we know for sure is you don't know whether you're going to be received well, whether it's going to be hostile, whether the group is generally going to accept you, but maybe one person is going to try to... You don't know what you're going to get. And a lot of folks are intimidated by that because... You know, if you can go into a situation with a plan and work that plan, well, some folks will attempt that. But to just kind of go out there and just deal with what happens, that's hard for some people.
Yeah, well, we do have a plan, and we do have, for about 80% of any questions people have, there's 5 or 6 responses that cover those quite well. And then the others, you know, it's a matter of listening and kind of trying to categorize some things. There's a lot of thinking on the feet, but we do go in with a plan, and we do, people watch me, and then they try it on their own, or they watch someone I'm training. But, it is an unpredictable environment, but I don't know, I guess like, I think in the Psalms, that some may trust in chariots, some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but I'll trust in the name of our God. And so, you know, we go in trusting in the Lord, and a lot of those other variables just aren't so important anymore.
Let's take a telephone call here, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, James, you're on the Bible study.
Yes, I'd like to ask the evangelist to compare and contrast the two evangelistic approaches stated in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 17 through 19, and 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 through 9. Would you admonish the wealthy to be in good works, be good in good works, and ready to give, and be willing to share, as it speaks of in the verse 17 through 19 verses, as a way to eternal life, or you know, as it is in the verses 6 through 9, it states about be content with, when it talks to the less wealthy, to be content with your meager means. What is the comparison and the contrast between those two evangelistic approaches?
Got the questions, Pastor?
Yeah, well, there's a lot of very good evangelistic... Okay, all right, thanks, Colin. A lot of very good evangelistic approaches out there. And, you know, we can do comparison and contrast, and I hope I don't sound like I'm avoiding your question at all, but I think really going back to the 1 Peter 5, verse 5, God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. And when I walk up to somebody, I don't know if they're proud or humble. And that's why we do our little icebreaker. There's several that we do, and then say, hey, you know, I got another quiz for you, or, you know, I've got a question for you, I got a spiritual question for you, and feeling them out, see if they're going to listen, and then would you consider yourself a good person? And based on their response to that question, you know where they fall on the proud or the humble side. If they say, I'm a pretty good person, well, they're falling on the proud side. Doesn't mean they're haughty and just really with their heels driven in. But then we ask some questions about the law, just like Jesus when he said, well, you know the commandments. And so going to the commandments and helping people see themselves in light of God's commandments. So in any evangelism method, however it may be, like from the ones you pointed out in 1 Timothy chapter 6, or any spectrum of methods that are available to believers that are edifying the body, I really see this. It comes down to the law and the gospel. God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. And we don't want God to oppose anybody. So we want them to help them see themselves in light of God's law, and then allowing the Holy Spirit to do his work, but proclaiming the gospel in a winsome way. So I hope that answers the question.
If somebody is listening to us right now and they say, this guy is awesome, this is exactly what I want to do. You know, I've stood in the bookstore and I've looked at how to be an evangelist books and things like that, but this guy, he does it, he does training, and I want to do it. What should that person do?
Yeah, give me a phone call would be the best thing. If I can get my number.
Sure.
I can write down, it's 214. No, it's a Dallas area code, but I'm in St. Louis, so this is confusing.
Well,
so
I think we understand cell phones these days. 214.
Yeah, 214-733-9582.
And do they have to come to the Rock, or is there a place where you take
them? Just a phone call, and we'll kind of go from there. Because some people will just, you know, they might have a question or two that can be addressed over the phone, or if they want to go deeper or have a large group training or something like that, we just take it a piece at a time. But definitely we do trainings at the Rock. It's a great environment. People out in that area are very willing to talk with strangers, and there's three or four bus stops right there in front of the church, so we have an endless supply of people to talk to.
The things that you described to me strike me as potentially dangerous. I mean, if you're talking to somebody...
In what way?
Well, I think you said before that you walked up to somebody and they said something like, well, yeah, I've done three murders. That's a dangerous person, isn't it?
Well, normally murders don't kill someone at a busy street at 3 in the afternoon. It's normally at 3 at night in the back alley. So even there's one guy in particular that right there on Manchester had said that, and I don't know if he's telling the truth or not, but he said, yeah, it was back at this time and it was this place. And very few people who murder are going to do it in broad daylight like that. I mean, you get highlighted examples.
Well, you would hope so.
Various
anyway.
Shootings, but.
But it does strike me. Well, you would hope so. You would hope that the murderer, however depraved he might be, would do his murders in a common sense kind of way. But the point is that you're encountering some pretty dangerous people. You know,
not generally though. That's rare. That's rare. We don't run into a lot of people are murderers. I mean, I live in this neighborhood at the Rock, and I would not live here if it were that dangerous. So that is a rarity. This is a safe place. We do go out after midnight. There are bars here that attract a lot of guys, and that's a good place to witness after midnight. But you got to use some good common sense. That it's not dangerous, even if you meet dangerous people. I've done prison ministry in the past, and I used to be so scared. I was in a room full of murderers. Well, murderers don't murder people when they're in prison, typically, especially when it's an evangelistic group in town. So I think our fears tend to exaggerate. We tend to exaggerate the fear and the danger. The Lord's with us. And obviously, if we do very stupid things, we may get hurt. But we're not taking as big a risk as it might sound.
The challenge that you've laid before people here, and for somebody who might be interested, I have in my hand a CD which is titled Cross Training, Students Training Students to Witness Beautiful Feet 2008. Is that a CD that somebody could call and request? Would that make sense to somebody who's listened to this hour and, you know, I'm kind of interested in that. I'd like to know more. Should they ask for this CD? Do you provide it or what's the deal?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, we set it out for free and we are, I do have a call from the Mission Society. It's a registered service organization called Lutherans in Jewish Evangelism. I have a call from them, but I'm not on anyone's payroll. So we are responsible for raising our own funds, but we provide everything free of charge. So if people want to send in a gift, they can, but that's certainly available for anyone who wants to call and get a copy.
So are you spending, what percentage of your time are you spending evangelizing Jewish folks?
Jewish folks, yeah, it's first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. And, yeah, I was in the Mall of America in Minneapolis just, last week, and had a good opportunity to talk with a Jewish man there for a good 40 minutes. So, it's hard to say what percent or anything. Typically, when I go to a mall, you can identify the Jewish people because they may be selling irons, hair irons, curling irons, or cosmetics made with Dead Sea minerals, so they're easy to identify, and I'll go talk to them first. Typically, we don't get too far, and then we'll go talk to others, and it's easier. So, but certainly, just as Paul said, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile.
So your telephone number is 214-733-9582, and the name of your ministry is Cross Pollination Ministries. And I suppose if somebody got in touch with Pastor Randy Wilkin, he could connect folks up with you as well.
That's right.
So you have an event coming up in October, is that right?
Yeah, we've got a few things coming up. Now, I believe Pastor Kevin Parviz was on your show yesterday.
Yesterday, yes.
Because he and I are partners. He's executive director of Elijah, through which I have my call. So he and Randy and I are all partnering together on many things. So in October, we have, you might have to remind my...
Beautiful Feet Empowered.
What's going on in October.
Beautiful Feet Empowered, October 23rd through the 26th.
Yeah, we made the CD in conjunction with the Beautiful Feet training team. That's a missions conference for university students. I was on the original planning team 11 years ago. And that first one was held in St. Louis International Center, and our whole goal there was to train up the younger generation to lead the conference. So this is a student-led conference.
Excellent.
And a student-promoted conference.
Excellent.
Yeah, now I'm going to be in Mexico during that conference. I'm working with Mexican Lutheran churches.
Well, let's get together again at some point in the future.
Yeah,
we're
okay.
Just about out of time here. Maybe we can talk further about some of those events. Thank you so much for helping us today.
All right. Thank you.
Pastor Brad Aldrich, Cross Pollination Ministries, here on the Ask the Pastor Bible Study.
KFUO.